So, start of another week. Wonder what you've got ahead of you this week. I guess for several people, work will be the single biggest thing in the week. For others, it might be looking after family. There might be a bit of time socializing with friends. Maybe there'll be a trip to the doctors. Or maybe out and about around Morton shopping. But I'm pretty sure that for most of us, the week will involve places to go, people to see. And then there's discipleship. I wonder where that is going to fit into your week. Well, today, here at church, obviously. Hopefully again this evening when we meet again. Home group during the week, maybe. And then, well, where does being a disciple of Jesus fit into your schedule this week? Well, if you are thinking that, maybe you feel a bit like Anne in this video.
Mia, I always think of myself as fairly ordinary. Just an ordinary single, isolation mom with an ordinary time and job. She navigates through the ordinary dramas of life, but at the end of the day, she just gets on with it. Nothing to shout about, nothing to write home about, but at least that's what she feels. But in truth, I don't get too much time to think about all this because Anne's busy. She has lots of people making plans on her. She has children that need to be taken to school, to friends, to shops. Anne often feels like a taxi driver. But she's not a taxi driver, she's a teaching assistant in a challenging school. She supports the teacher, puts up displays, works with small groups of children, at times acting like a cross between a sheepdog and a NATO peacekeeping force. She enjoys the job, loves it. Who gets on really tired, just in time for the taxi driver to start again. So to keep it, she goes to her aerobics classes twice a week. To keep sane, she makes sure she makes time for friends, who can share the good times and bad times with her. And at the end of the day, she winds down in front of the teller, whilst talking to her parents on the phone, feeling slightly guilty that she's not seen them for a while. That's that. One other thing about a few years ago, she became a Christian. And since then, she's lived with a question that won't go away. How can I use my God? She's looking around church, but it's not so easy to know what she can offer. She can't play musical instrument, doesn't want to get involved in children's work, hasn't had experience with a small group, and would only be asked to sing. She was the last person I've met. However, she's part of the pressure of her, because she has a nice smile, she's part of the welcome team. But to her, it all feels too little. She's fallen into the trap that loads of us fall into, of thinking that God only wants to use us in activities that are linked to church programs. But the reality is that Anne has front lines all around her. Places where she spends much of her time, where God has already placed her, or where he's using her to make a difference. At work, at home, in cafes, in aerobic classes. She's surrounded by people that God loves, and she could pray for, drop the in the odd word, continue to love in practical ways and really make a difference. This is her mission field. These are the strategic places where God has placed her. This is her front line. So here's the question. What would she feel about her life if she realized that in fact this ordinary life is no ordinary life at all? She's still been a tax driver for the kids on the back seat, but she'd see that her calling to parent goes far beyond caring. She'd realise that she's the best teacher these kids will ever have about how to live the unnatural life as Christians. Unnatural forgiveness, unnatural grace, unnatural mercy all need to be seen to be believed. But when seen, they'll never forget the power of this language. Used by God. At work, she might not feel hugely important. After all, she's not running the school. The truth is, she's far more significant. She's an agent of the kingdom whose king rules the universe. As she works diligently, she She's already demonstrated the difference that a Christian can make to life. When some of the big questions of life come up, as they do from time to time, she's got real wisdom to share. Used by God. When she's with her friends, she talks about her life and faith with humour, honesty, and a welcome sense of normality. And she's praying that her friends would join her in her faith in Jesus. Used by God. And whilst they're real fast, there's no place to be seen, shining to the shine, whilst desperately fighting for breath, it continues to do her good. She feels just a little bit more alive at the end of each session and goes home with just a touch more resilience as she mediates between children who want to watch different shows on the same TV. Used by God. And wonders how God can use her. And look around you. This is your front line, the front line that God wants to use you on. The one he's placed you in. The one that he's using to form you into the shape of Jesus. It's the front line that's unique to you. Because there's no one exactly like her. Is there? Except Reg, who retired years ago. And Beth, who's at college, having a great time. And Kwame in the bank. And Nicola, who's looking for a job. And Brent and Elaine, who's just had a baby. And Sharon and Zoe and Pat and Danielle and Susan and Tommy and Paul.
Far from being restricted to church, discipleship is to do with the whole of life. And that's what we're going to be exploring over the next 6 Sunday mornings and at our home groups in midweek. So kind of home groups will pick up on some of the stuff that we're doing on Sunday mornings. Discipleship is supposed to involve the whole of life. And to see why, we need to go back to the Bible. So let's do that now. Let's turn to the Bible. That's something that Jesus had to say about this in Matthew 28 as we have our Bible reading.
The reading is from Matthew 28 verses 16 to 20. It can be found at the foot of page 1000 in your pew Bible. The Great Commission. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." This is the word of the Lord.
Go and make disciples of all nations. According to Matthew's Gospel, it was the last thing that Jesus said to his disciples. It is one of the main reasons that we adopted our vision of being a church which is making disciples, growing disciples, and being disciples. It's the reason why over the years many Christians have left their homes to take the good news of Jesus to other countries. It's a very well-known thing. In actual fact, it's probably, for many of us, so well-known that you maybe didn't notice that I missed out the first word of verse 19. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. And of course, in the Bible, whenever you see a therefore, you need to ask, what's it there for? There's a reason linking this to what's come immediately before it. Jesus obviously wasn't instructing them to just go and make disciples. First, he was saying something that would explain why they should be doing it. So let's go back to the beginning of that reading that Steve just read, and verse 16. To set the scene, only a few weeks earlier, the disciples had seen Jesus crucified, but then they had seen him alive again. Immediately after his resurrection, in Matthew 20, verse 10, Jesus had sent word that the disciples were to meet him in Galilee, so that's where they were. And finally, Jesus does come. And while he's still coming towards them, when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. They worshipped Jesus, but at the same time, for some of them, what had been going on had just been too much to get their heads around. Was it really him? Could it really be true? His resurrection was such a difficult thing for them to get their heads around. They had never really understood what Jesus had said about his death and resurrection. And so when he came, they were kind of caught between worship and a complete uncertainty. Maybe you feel a bit like that sometimes. Maybe when it comes to the gospel, when it comes to Jesus, on the one hand, you can see him as somebody wonderful, and on the other hand, you're not quite sure about it all. So what does Jesus say? How does Jesus respond to this uncertainty? Did Jesus say, oh, come on, you guys, get your acts together, stop doubting? Well, he didn't, actually. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So you see, somehow the fact that he had been given authority was the answer to their uncertainties. But I guess it's a strange thing for Jesus to say. Didn't Jesus have authority before his death and resurrection? It seems to me that it's one of the key things that the gospel writers show us. Jesus' authority over sickness, his authority over nature, his authority over death even. But even though Jesus did raise people from the dead, this Jairus' daughter, Lazarus, one or two others, they would still go on to die again. But now his resurrection showed that he had conquered sin and death. The two greatest enemies of humanity, the two things that spoil our lives more than anything else possibly can, sin and death, and Jesus had defeated them. Now they could no longer have final power over people. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Because through his death and resurrection, Jesus had authority to overcome sin and death and to make everything new. He had authority to reconcile people to God, just to restore the relationship which had been lost so long ago in the Garden of Eden. He had authority to undo all that had been ruined by sin and to give people new life, eternal life. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. It was because Jesus had been given all authority that he could tell his disciples to go and make more disciples. And that only makes sense if in some way Jesus was saying, I've been given authority and now I'm giving it to you. They were to go and do what he'd been doing. They now had the task and the authority to go and make more disciples. Although Matthew doesn't record it, it must have been immediately after this that Jesus ascended into heaven to sit down at the right hand of the Father. And then 10 days later came Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came on the disciples. And if you read in Acts chapter 1, you see that just before his ascension, Jesus tells the disciples, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So Jesus gave the Holy Spirit to empower his disciples with his authority to carry on his work of making disciples. Therefore, go and make disciples. Sounds as if Jesus is giving them two different instructions, doesn't it? First, they had to go, and then they have to make disciples. It's easy to think that way. And of course, there have been many Christians who have gone, left their homes, to take the good news of Jesus around the world. But if that's what Jesus meant, then obviously this would be an instruction just for a certain group of Christians, like those first disciples. But actually, there is only one instruction here. It would be better, I think, to translate it, therefore, as you go, make disciples. It doesn't quite work in English. But the point was that it wasn't so much that you've got to go somewhere and then make disciples. The point was that wherever you're going, whatever you're doing, make disciples. It means that what Jesus says about making disciples wasn't just a commission for some particular group of Christians, you know, like missionaries or clergy or evangelists or something like that. No, This is for all Christians. As you go, whatever it is you're going to be doing, wherever it is you're going to be going, make disciples. No matter what your calling in life might be, whether it's a school teacher or a factory worker or a homemaker or a voluntary worker or a grandparent, whatever it is, as a Christian, your main calling is to make disciples. I don't know about you, but being told that isn't the sort of thing that automatically fills me with confidence and optimism. In fact, being told that my main calling in life is to go and make other disciples just basically makes me feel more of a failure than I normally feel. How can I do it? It's just too big a job. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples. So, somehow it's Jesus' authority which enables me to do that work. But how? Well, maybe before trying to unpick that, we need to ask, what does it mean to be a disciple? Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Those are actually the two elements that constitute discipleship. First, there's baptism, which is symbolic of dying to an old life and being born again into a new life. You are baptized into what Jesus has done. And it's a great thing because it's a reminder that the gospel is all about what Jesus has done and not what I have to do. It's about accepting what he's done, not trying to do something myself. And of course, in the New Testament, the idea that someone could become a Christian and not be baptized is a contradiction in terms. Baptism is just symbolizing a trust in what Jesus has done. So discipleship starts when you accept what Jesus has done for you by his death and resurrection. And then, obeying what Jesus taught. And learning to do that in every area of your life takes a lifetime. But again, the gospel is just so great. It's why it's good news. Because learning to obey Jesus is actually learning to allow him to work this out in you. Because you see, if this was all about what I do, if baptism was about all about me choosing to follow Jesus, and obeying Jesus was about me choosing to obey Jesus and doing it, I just wouldn't be able to do it. If you need reminding of that, just think of our theme verse for this year. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. But what we can't do ourselves, Jesus, by his Spirit, empowers us to do. This is just, it's just why the gospel is such good news, because it is not about, okay, now you've got to go and do this. The gospel's about, this is what I want to be doing through you. All you've got to do is let me. So see, if you've started that life of discipleship, it is Jesus who empowers you, and he does it by transforming your life, by making you holy. And when he does that, it means that you can show others what the Christian life looks like. And a result of that, there will be opportunities to proclaim the gospel and see others become disciples, go and make disciples. You see, it is as you just allow the gospel to transform your life that others will see the difference that makes. A guy called Leslie Newbegin, who was a missionary bishop in India, said, the best witness to the gospel is a congregation that really believes it. You see, if you really believe the gospel, it will transform your life. It will transform your life for the better. And then other people will look and they'll see and they'll say, hey, what's going on here? Why are you like that? Why do you show that unnatural grace and unnatural forgiveness that we saw on that video? It's because God's at work through you. And this is why the gospel is just so important. Because this morning you might be sitting there thinking, not really sure that I'm really into all this. I don't really think I want to be following Jesus, anything like that. But actually you're missing out on so much. Becoming a Christian is not about all the stuff that I have to do. It is about this is what Jesus has done and wants to go on doing. It's about life transformation in the best possible way. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Because it's Jesus who has the authority to bring us into a new relationship with God. To give us new life. An eternal life which begins here. And we will be fulfilled when we see Jesus face to face. Therefore, go and make disciples. You see, if you are a Christian, then by his Spirit, Jesus has empowered you to live that new life in such a way that those who you work with, those you socialize with, your family, your friends, they will see something different. They will see you being a disciple, and that will help them to see what it means. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. You see, it's as you live out that life, wherever you are and whatever you're doing this week, you will not be alone. The Jesus who has empowered you will be with you as you live for him.